Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, we left off at verse 11 last week. And for time's sake, we might try to make maybe 6 or 7 verses. We might be able to get that far down. Hebrews 9:11. And before we start off there, this chapter, in my understanding, he's beginning to contrast the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly tabernacle, and the the work of Jesus Christ as the priest, as he functioned as the priest, and the mechanics, if you will, of how he instituted the New Testament, just like the Old Testament was instituted with a sacrifice in the tabernacle. The New Testament is introduced with a sacrifice in the heavenly tabernacle. It's always, you know, the contrast he's going through. So we'll go through there and find out how the testaments, both testaments, were inaugurated. I can't think of a better word. Instituted. So let's start at verse 11. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we have here. We pray that it's always for our enlightenment and for your glory. We pray for each person here. We thank you that we've had the heart and mind to come out and study together as a body. We just pray that our minds might be clear to receive your word, and that the scriptures might become real to us, and not just a a history lesson, but that we might see the significance of the work of your son, not just for the Hebrews, but for the entire body. We just thank you again for the time we have here. We pray for those who are without. We pray for those who have the rule over us. And once again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we have here. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And notice he says, but, if in verse 11, that takes you back to the previous verses, where he talked about last week, the high priest under the old covenant, he went into the holy, the most holy place, and verse 6 says, accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7 says the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, the first tabernacle, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, the service they performed, stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So you see that the high priest, and I'll say it like this, and I don't want to dismiss his work, he just went through the motions. The Lord gave them all the washings. He said the carnal ceremonies, the meats and the drinks, they were all typifying something else.
So is it sort of like the law of pedagogy? When you're training a child, it's repetition.
That's what they, I mean, that's, you know from the previous studies that the tabernacle, the fire never went out. They had a constant stream of offerings, and they offered the sacrifices every year. The high priest did. It was enacted.
We keep doing this because we're never going to get to the end of it.
You know, I one of the guys in the class, he said, his daughter used to ask him all the time. He used to make her go to church on Sunday. And she asked him one day, she says, "Daddy, how long are you going to make me go to church?" And he says, I'm going to make you go until you want to go on your own. And she thought about it for a minute, and she said, "Okay, that makes sense." But I'm thinking, you think about the high priest. How long are we going to have to offer this sacrifice? And they went, like I said, year after year, day after day. And you would have to think, how long do we have to do this?
All our lives gone.
And the Lord knows. He said, "You'll do it." He says, "As until the sun comes to enable you to be what these sacrifices could not enable you to be." Where he says this, he says, "Which was a figure," verse 9, "for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service," what?
Perfect.
"Perfect as pertaining," what? "To the conscience." What is he saying?
It can't make him perfect.
Right. Oh, what? But what does he mean? He said it can't make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
Don't take away sin permanently. I guess it did, but it's...
Well,
it did take...
What was the knowledge of sin? There's some connection with knowledge and conscience.
Right, so the conscience still tells them they're wrong.
The conscience still tells them what? I'm wrong. I'm still... You know what? In Romans 3, he said this. All have sinned and come what?
Short
of the glory of God. No matter how much they offered, they would still know that what? I'm still short. I've still missed the mark.
I did what I was supposed to do, but I still feel
dirty.
Look at verse, chapter 10? No, 10. Chapter 10, start at verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto what?
Perfect.
For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So the service they did, it never purged their conscience.
That's why the Catholics have a confession. They come in every week.
That's why the Catholics, right.
They know they do leave the confession. The priest says, "Okay, you're forgiven." Very soon they don't feel forgiven anymore, so they need to go.
That's right. Now here's the point is even us, or I would say us, but most believers, they still work on the confession basis because their conscience has not been purged. They don't realize that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was a conscious purging sacrifice. He did it all.
I've heard him say, or some say that when the dean is one of them, is, you know, you need to confess your sin while you're down here and keep short accounts. So, because any unconfessed sin that you have, once you get to heaven, will be dealt with. conflict.
Yeah,
that's
see?
Not totally contrary to what Paul said.
And this is when you take the carnal ordinances that were temporal and versus the eternal sacrifice. That's why when he goes through, he talks about he had the eternal blood. He did through the eternal spirit. What is eternal? If he made the eternal sacrifice through the eternal spirit, it's a.
I think a lot of people too. They think of just when they see repent. They think they have to, you know, part of confession, and it just gets rolled into this.
Right.
You know.
Well, we've changed repent to go, like Jenny said, to the short account system. Is Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Lord, please forgive me. And he's already forgiven you, having forgiven you all trespasses. As a matter of fact, where. This is in Romans 3 we looked at last week, where Paul said that Jesus Christ was the propitiation. His blood was the propitiation. Let's look at that. Romans 3. So, verse 23 for good measure. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. There's your performance. If he justified you freely, where's your performance? Where's your short account?
Only if you confess and obey.
That's the short account. That's the work. That's not free. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in what? His blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That's your previous sins. That's what they think. They say, oh, well, that's before I got saved. No, he's talking about those sins that were under the old covenant. All those were, Hebrews 10 says, God winked at that. He was able to, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So what God did was he put it on the account, knowing that his son would come and purge those sins. Not just those that are past, but those that were at the time and those to come. He says to...
Not imputed to us, but they've already been imputed.
Right. 26, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just for the past, and the justifier, anything that comes afterwards, of him which believeth in Jesus. I can forgive those in the past on the basis of his blood, and I can forgive those in the future on the basis of his blood. He's just, and I can do it again. I'm the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So it takes care of the past, the present, and the future, and is to be received by faith. So verse 11. But Christ being become a high priest. One more thing about the conscience. I'm just thinking about this the word itself is, you know, con is a prefix that means
with.
Who said that? With, right. With. And obviously the science is a knowledge, with knowledge. Conscience is with knowledge. So they had a knowledge of their shortcoming. And even though they offered to sacrifice, the very fact that they had to keep coming back, they knew that this is going to have to be performed again. And when it was done, they knew that I'm doing what? The same thing. That's where we have a problem as with the short account is we know we can't believe this, that he paid for our sin, and yet I'm still sinning. I'm still with knowledge of my shortcoming, because we don't understand imputation. We don't understand imputed righteousness. So we always look at ourselves and our shortcoming. And then you say, Lord, forgive me. And he says, well, I did. And then you do it again. And he says, Lord, forgive me. And he says, I did.
It's because we don't embrace in truth our new reality, our new identity. Because we're still seeing ourselves through the eyes of the old man. Because we do live in this present in the world. It's very easy to get your eyes onto the world and off of the Lord. Because of our environment.
Sure. Who doesn't? Well, I won't say who doesn't. Well, I will say that. Who doesn't look at themselves first? When you say, if you walked up to a guy and said, are you godly? He went, well, no. Well, you must be ungodly then. And he said, well, he would get offended. But think about it. If he said you are, I'm not going to say this. I'm going to let you read this, 2 Corinthians, and then you tell me. You tell me who you tell me what you have after you read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For further explaining this, for he God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he says, to be reconciled, he says, Christ was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God, not outside of him, in him. You said, what does that mean, in him?
We're either in him or in Adam.
It's all identification. Is when you say, how do I get in him? By faith. I trust his work on the cross. I believe what God said about him, that he did die for me, that he was buried for me, that he was resurrected for me, that he became sin for me, that he imputed his righteousness to me when I believe. Yeah, I'm in him. I am fully identified with him, so I'm in him. And he says, now, you can be made the what?
Righteousness.
The righteousness of God. Well, what is that? You know what that is? We just read it. He says, Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God without what? The law is manifested. Well, this is it. So, guess what? If I said, I keep the law, all of it, what would you say?
No.
In Christ.
In Christ. In Christ. Yeah. I'm perfect. I keep that. I'm faultless. That's what Paul, you know what he says? I was alive without the law once.
Does this have a parallel to, like, in the Old Testament, God couldn't be in the presence of sin? That, in other words, it's like, if we're in Christ, that perfect status is our position, because the only way we could be in Christ is if we had been perfected. Is that
the only way we could be in Christ?
In other words, you just said, in when we're in Christ, you know, we are perfect, right?
Right. In Him, right?
In Him, yes. So,
Well, we just read this in Hebrews. This is why when the verse said that the way into the holiest was not yet made known, that's why we looked at last week. That's why the high priest, he was the only man that could go in there. And he couldn't go in there without blood and without all the attire that the Lord gave him. Because he wasn't right. He wasn't personally perfect.
It was basically like a plague for them to try to get the whole concept of what was going on or what the Lord would.
They didn't know.
Right, exactly. But looking back, because there's those people in the future that have to decide if that was the true Messiah, the one that's there. They're going to look back at all these things. They're going to be able to look back at their history. They're going to be able to look back at the scriptures and see that it all been typified and then fulfilled in Christ, right?
I mean, this is where, if you're a Hebrew and you're reading through this, all this becomes really clear to you. And you wouldn't have a problem, like Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You wouldn't have a problem going forward when you see that all that was just to usher you to Jesus Christ.
He was painting pictures.
That's it. He says, when it's the sacrifices could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He always knew that he was short. Verse 12, he says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal redemption. Having done, obtained, past tense, secured it, achieved it, possesses it, eternal, not next year, not 7 years later, not 50 years, having obtained what? Eternal redemption, freedom, loosing, a loosing from the bondage. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's when you read that, you realize that the death of Christ, you realize how everything hinged on that, the death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that God wanted to do, he could not institute the New Testament without it. And he couldn't replace the old without it. 4:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said, if the shadow was able to give you a temporary relief, right? He said, if the shadow could do that,
how much more the real thing?
How much more the substance? If the shadow could make you feel good, well, let's say for a year, what would the substance do if you embrace it? If you believe it? You know, back in the Old Testament, when the Hebrews were wandering through the wilderness, and the Lord finally said that you won't go in because of the disbelief, unbelief. He said, the only ones that are going in are your little ones. He said, who had no knowledge of good and evil. That's the conscience. They didn't know that they were falling short of God's requirement. Here, and this one thing, when you think about this, he says, if Paul said in Romans, he says, we, sin shall not have dominion over you. We are not under the law, but what?
Grace.
Under grace. He says, sin shall not have dominion. The strength of sin is when I see the performance, I try to do it. And when I try to do it, I fail. If I take the performance away, I can't fail. Because I don't have a standard to meet. So my conscience is always clear. If I have that understanding. Paul says in Corinthians, he says something that's amazing to people. He says, okay, Corinthians 6.
First
Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now let me ask you something. What we know about the Corinthians, do you think any of them were doing this, any of those things in Corinth?
Yes.
God had his wife.
All of them.
Those were their problems. And such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what I want. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, what's all things?
That list he just gave, and then some.
And all things lawful. What does he mean? They're lawful.
They're not going to get in trouble. They're not going to get in trouble because there's a law.
Wait a minute. You telling me?
Remember, you read it yourself.
You telling me not just this list, but anything, or what they say to us. You telling me that I can sin and still be saved?
Mm-hmm. Yep. No, I'm not telling you that. That's what.
You telling me that I could sin willfully and still be saved?
You said if we sin willfully after knowledge.
Now, watch this. He says, verse 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If he asks you that, he didn't demand that. If he asks you that, that means that I have a choice.
It means that that's what's expedient.
That's what's expedient. That's you know what? And I said this before. Just the word itself, expedient. The root word is expedite. You know what that means, right?
Yeah.
To get from here to what? To there.
Quickly.
Now, this word is the same perfect. It's the same connotation. That word, teleos, that's where we get all of our English words, tele. You know, like telephone, telegraph, telegram, television, telemarketer, or whatever. It's this. Tele means teleport. I want to get that from here to what? To there. Is television is I want what I want you to see, I'm projecting it. Telephone is I project my voice to there. It's reaching the desired end. The end, what's the end for? What's the desired end for the believer?
Maturity.
Maturity. And Paul would call it perfection. Sinless. And I'll say this because we've already covered a lot of this. It's being a complete worship and service. Completely dedicated in your worship and service to the Lord. That's what maturity is. That's what being perfected is. Now, when Paul talks about it in Philippians, what's that?
No, just, and that's what expedient is that, in other words, we were talking about this with those two guys I talked about on Thursday. You know, I say under the way the Lord has it right now, we're grown ups.
Right.
And we're forgiven. But we can do what's expedient, or we can say, we can do anything we want, and, you know. But expedient is what gets us where we want to be. And the more we grow, the more we know that.
Right.
It's when we're mature and complete and all that, then everything we're doing is expedient.
That's what Paul is saying. That I'm perfect because I'm expediting my perfection. That makes me perfect. I have that mind already. the mature mind. He said, but I'm not perfect.
So it's not that we're there, but we have a mind that we embrace it. We see that wisdom and truth, and we go, wow, that's what I want. And we embrace it as our own, even if we fall short, because we're moving towards that mark.
That's what the mature, that Paul says, not that I have already attained, but this is one thing I do, I follow after. And he says, and as many as be perfect minded, let us mind the same things. He said, let's, and in Corinthians, he would say this, I keep my body under subjection. And I run to what?
Man.
I run to not as beating the air. He says, it's not as beating the air. He says, what?
He's not as Larry Bassett used to say, I'm not on a fool's errand.
Right. And
I got business with the king.
That's why, to me, when we study that, it's just, to me, that is the most amazing subject in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that the object of a parent to raise your child with the wisdom that you're trying to instill in them so that when they reach maturity and they leave the home, they're thinking in those ways because they see this is the right and the best way.
Right, right.
Once you're a true believer, it's like that's how we're going to end up regardless. So getting there, like you said, starting down here and kind of learning your position or how you're going to be, getting the expedience better than doing the opposite.
Right. It's how long you don't want to, like Paul said, is if when I was a child, because none of those things added to them. He said, but when I became a man, and that's where the more knowledge you have about where you should be, it helps to expedite you. If not, then you kind of lollygag. what'd you say? You're on a fool's errand. You know, think about this. Just one, we'll get back here a second. Where the Lord, when he's going through his earthly ministry, and he says to Herod, I believe, he said, he said, go tell that fox that I work today and tomorrow. And the third day, he said, I'll be perfected. What? He said, look, he says, I'm working today and I'll work tomorrow. And he said, the third day, what is that? What is he saying?
He's doing the will of his father.
And when he dies, he says what? And when he's ready, he said, I'm done. That's why in Romans 6, Paul said this. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, and that we are baptized into death. Let me read that because I'm messing that up. And we're going to run. Actually, we're going to stop after this. He says, verse 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so what? We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What's the likeness of his resurrection?
Perfection.
Okay. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what?
Serve sin.
Serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now, if we believe, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Right?
Yeah.
But in that he liveth, he what? Right here. He liveth unto God. Do you see that? That's, so Paul's saying, look, he said, you don't, Blake, you don't have to wait. He said, you reckon this so right now. You count it so right now that you can walk. You can walk in newness of life right now. You, the things that you do that are not expedient, you don't have to do them. And even if you do them, right, you did them.
It's not right, it's sin.
It's, and you just yielded yourself to the, what's the opposite of an expediter?
Turtle.
A turtle? So, but it's right there. You know, that's what I'm thinking of this. In the Gospels, when they caught the woman in adultery, right? She says, he says, we caught her in the very act. And, no, I'm sorry, that's not the right story. It was the one where it says, in the resurrection, whose wife, they are brothers, seven brothers.
Yeah.
The seven brothers, you know, had the woman and he died and they never had, and so on and so on. So in the resurrection, he says, whose wife shall she be? And the Lord, you said nobody. Why you say nobody?
Well, because we're going to be like angels.
Okay.
We're not going to be given in marriage. We're going to be serving him. We're not going to be serving each other.
That's right.
We're his helpmate.
He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels. Yeah, I got to find that, because in another verse, he explains what he means when he says that.
When we get finished up here, I have a question that pertains to last week's
lesson. Let's see. I believe that'd be Luke. Luke 20.
Therefore,
okay, 36. He says, neither can they die, Luke 20:36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being children of the resurrection. Now, the dead are now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Here we go. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For what?
All live unto
him. All what?
Live unto him.
All live unto him. In Hebrews, we just got out of Hebrews, he said, the angels, he said, they're his ministering spirits, attending upon this very thing.
His purpose, his plan, his duty.
That's, you know what? All they do is what?
Worship and serve
him. In the resurrection, what are you going to do? That's why he, you know what? It's all done then. That's what you'll be doing. You'll be the expediting will be done. You'll be perfect. And that's why the Hebrews, when they were going through the tabernacle, through all those sacrifices, they didn't have what we have, and even to look forward to. That's why their conscience is bogged down. That's what, when that holy of holies was opened, there's now every man could come unto Christ that he might be perfect. For the Hebrews, he said he can clear your conscience. You can't run good with a guilty conscience. You can't do it, because you'll have to stop and think about you. Like, or you say, you know what? Why am I running? Who am I? I'm not, you know what? Paul said, he said, I labored. He said, more than all of them. He said, but not me, but the grace of God that was with me. That's a man, he knew, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord says, you just keep following me. We'll get there. Keep running. We'll get there. Now, we're going to stop there. I guess I'm way off Hebrews 9. We'll pick back up.
So you were right down Hebrews
9. Well, we'll get back in Hebrews proper next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent around your word. We pray that with all the scriptures that were read, that the truth of your word and how you intended to come through was grasped. And we just pray as we go forward for more understanding and more enlightenment as we continue to study. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.